verse 8. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 8. Notice what the Bible says. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. So this morning we're going to kind of look at God's creation of man, and we're going to talk about here in chapter 2 about just the ideal situation that God created for mankind. And of course we will get into chapter 3 where it kind of came falling down because of man's sin. But up until this point, perfect God, perfect creation. And so we're going to start with that this morning. So we're going to see the ideal circumstances that we've just read about here in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Now, Adam has been created. The Bible says, let us, God speaking to the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And so Adam has been placed into the garden, not just any garden, but the garden of God. God planted it, it says there in verse 8. Can you imagine what that garden must look like? Because it's ideal, perfect circumstance that we see here for Adam. And so God places man, Adam, into the garden of God. We know it as the Garden of Eden. A delightful paradise. That's how it starts off. We serve a good God. God, the master green thumb gardener. That's an amazing statement that he simply planted the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. A garden that had no weeds. A garden that had no thorns. A garden that had no haphazard wildflowers. Every tree, it says there in verse 9, is pleasant to man's eyes, Adam's eyes. They were beautiful. It was bountiful. It was breathtaking. Fragrant flowers. Flourishing fruit, flowing waterfalls, just one of the many wonders of creation we have here in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We see it as man's ideal circumstances. That's, you have an outline in the back of your bulletin, and so you can follow that if you'd like. But an ideal circumstance we have right here in Genesis chapter 2. Now, society tells us, and they told us all my life, modern sociology says that the problem with mankind is their surroundings. The problem and the issues with humans is their environment. We've all heard that from so-called experts. But Adam, the first created human, the first created man, had everything his heart ever desired. Think about it. Ideal circumstances, right off the bat, God placed him in the garden. A place of unspeakable beauty. A place of wonder. A place where man and the animal world enjoy perfect peace and harmony. Think about it. Look with me in verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. It's probably on the same page there. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden. And notice what it says, to dress it and to keep it. So God puts man into this garden of God that God planted, the Bible says. Then he takes man and puts him in that garden and he gives him two rules. He gives him two things to do. And the first thing is to dress it. So he puts man in there with some instructions to dress it. That means serve the garden. Dress it. Then he says to keep it. That word means to look after it. So you got to serve it. You got to look after it. You got to guard it. In other words, what God did was God put man to work. He just created man. First thing he does is plant a garden. Then he takes the man and puts him into that ideal circumstance of a garden but he puts man in there to work. Think about it. Can I just tell you right off the bat, work is not part of the curse. We have a lot of people, they think that work is, W-O-R-K is a bad four-letter word. We have a lot of people that don't understand that we're to work, and that's the first thing God did in his creation of man, is put him in a garden and simply put him to work to dress it and to keep it, to serve it, and to look after it, and to guard it. He gave man some responsibilities in this perfect environment. Ephesians 4:28, here's what it says about work. You ready? Ephesians 4:28, the New Testament, let him that labor, here it goes, working with their hands. Let him that labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. And God is saying that not only did he put man in the garden to work, to serve, to guard it, to look after it, but then he's saying that, hey, in the New Testament, saying that man that works with their hands, it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing, the thing which is good. We have a lot of people today that God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh day. There's a lot of people who want to work one day and rest 6 days. That's a problem. That's messed up. Because we see from the beginning how God started. We see how God originated. We see how in the beginning how God initiated the things he did by the first mention of something in the Bible. It's called the law of the first mention. Once it's mentioned the first time, it normally is a principle throughout the Bible and throughout the life. He created man, put him in a garden to work, to dress it, and to keep it an ideal. Man was put in ideal circumstances. Number two, ideal communication. And look at verse number 16. Not only did he put him in the garden, but in verse 16, chapter 2, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. So God's making a comprehensive statement about his creation to man. He puts him in his garden, the garden of God, and he puts him there to look after the garden, to take care of the garden, and then he looks past the garden and says, everything in the Garden of Eden is all these trees there. He is telling them through communication, ideal communication, he's telling Adam, you may freely eat. It's the first all-you-can-eat smorgasbord in the Bible. There it is right there. Eat it all. Take from every tree. Now that's maximum liberty. He's given them far and above what anybody would expect. He said, of all these trees that I've planted and grown, and they got beautiful fruit and juicy fruit and luscious fruit, he said, you may freely eat, maximum liberty. But then verse 17, don't miss it, look what it said. Verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. He gave maximum liberty to really eat from that tree, that tree, that tree, that tree, that tree. He gave maximum liberty. And then in verse 17, he gave minimum prohibition. And so if you'll see that, I mean, God's overly fair. People look at this and say, oh, God shouldn't have put that in there. He shouldn't have put that in there. What? No, it's open communication, concise communication, ideal communication between the creator and the creator, or the created. And he's telling them, like, you can eat from every tree in the garden except that one right there. Of all his conversation he has with the man here in the garden, there's one no-no. There's one thou shalt not. And so we have maximum liberty. That's the God we serve. We have minimum prohibition, which is just one thing you can't do. Don't eat from that tree. And so what he's teaching there is authority. We'll be talking about that a little bit in our youth class. Hey, he's talking about that there must be an authority in our lives. And we don't always like the authority in our lives, but we grow up with authority. And so he's teaching that right here. The authority is God in Adam's case. He's God. God's the authority. And in order to determine right from wrong, there has to be some authority that tells you what's right and what's wrong. You see, if we have no objective moral compass, moral standard, then everything becomes subjective. So if it's not objective, which means that there's facts or science that backs it up, if it's just subjective, all that word means is that whatever you believe about something is okay, whatever I believe about something is okay, and if someone else believes something about that other thing, it's okay, it's subjective, well, that don't work. God is setting up authority right here in the book of Genesis chapter 2 through communication with the first man, Adam, in the first garden that he created, put him to work, to serve it, to dress it, and now he's telling him that what he can do in there as far as take care of his diet. And he's overly liberty, gives a lot of liberty of what he can do, and only one thing he can't do. In the book of Judges, it talks about that man did everything they thought was good. And man, it messed up things big time. There has to be authority. There has to be right and wrong. We have to understand what's right, what's wrong, why it's right, why it's wrong. And if not, then every man does what's right in his sight, in his eyes, and that gets a lot of confusion. And we know who the author of confusion is. We know it's not God. And so we don't want to be confused about right and wrong and about what we should and shouldn't do and about salvation and about the things God's taught. So God, our creator, right here in Genesis chapter 2, God, our creator, is the one view that matters. Concerning right or wrong. It's a God thing. God's the one that decides what's right. And God's the one that lays out an objective moral absolute that we can depend on. It was moral absolute truth in Adam's day, and it's moral absolute truth in our day. The same book, the same author gave it to Adam, gives it to us. What's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad, what you can do, what you can't do. And we get mad about that. We shouldn't get mad about it. God does it for our protection. That's why he did it. Simply stated, God is allowing man, right here, the first man, in the first job, in the first garden, God is allowing man by the name of Adam, here goes, the ability to make a choice for himself. The ability to choose on what he will and won't do. That's how fair God is. In verse 17, second part, notice what it says. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that's the first part, thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, here goes, thou shalt surely die. Now that's a warning. That's a red flag. That's an alarm going off. Like, Adam, don't miss this part. But God simply is warning him what would happen if he does do wrong, if he does disobey, if he does do his own thing, instead of what God clearly stated to him through communication, ideal communication. So in sprawling understanding what that verse says in verse 17, Adam, you have a choice to make. You eat all you want from all but that one tree, and he's establishing that man's a free moral agent choosing his future himself. And so that's what God does. He allows his creation to choose, to make a choice. And that's what we see here in the first instance of God communicating with man concerning work, concerning eating, concerning right from wrong. Right off the bat, God sets the bar. Now, God simply laid out in a very understanding, clear-cut way. He laid out right from wrong, life or death, heaven or hell. That's what he's laid out right here as a principle here in the great book of the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Galatians in the New Testament, 6-7 said, be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so not only does God tell us in the Old Testament what's right and wrong, what you should and shouldn't do, but make the choice. But if you make the wrong choice, just mark it down. Whatsoever man soweth, he shall surely reap. And he's just warning us in the Old Testament. He again reminds us of the warning in the New Testament. You've got a moral choice. You can decide for yourself. You've got a human choice to make. God's way, your way. God allows you to do it. If you choose your way, don't work out so good. God loves you, but he gives you a chance. So we have ideal circumstances, that beautiful garden of God. We have ideal communication. It couldn't have been a better, clearer dialogue between Adam and God himself. Ideal communications on what the garden is, how he's to work, and how he's to feed himself. God's laying it out, crystal clear communication. Thirdly, ideal companionship we see here in Genesis. Look at verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. So man, he's already looking and said, it's not good. He saw Adam in an ideal circumstance, and ideal communication, and now he's looking at Adam, and there's something wrong with Adam. The Bible says that he noticed that Adam was lonely. He's lonely. And up until this time, every time he made the stars, he said, man, that's good. He made the moon, he said, man, that's good. He spoke the world into existence, he said, man, that's good. All of a sudden, he's saying, this is not good. First time in Scripture, he says something's not good. And what he's saying is not good for man to be alone. He didn't think it was good for Adam. Now, God notices man's loneliness here in chapter 2. He saw that as man is incomplete. He's lonely. How could something not be very good when you got the ideal garden, you got the ideal God, you got the ideal creation, you got the ideal communication, you're talking with the Creator yourself? But God saw man, and he's lonely. It's not good for man to be alone. And he saw that he was incomplete. Verse 18, it says, it's not good that man should be alone. And then look what else he says in verse 19. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now what God's doing here in verse 19, he sees a problem, man has a problem of loneliness. He says he's incomplete. So what God does is he simply has the whole entire kingdom of created animals that God has spoken or created into existence, and he had all of them pass before Adam. And for Adam to name them, call them whatever their name would be. Now, that's a pretty smart guy there, Adam, to do that. God's goal, God's reason for doing that is to say, like, when he saw two hippopotamuses, he always saw like a pair, a male and a female. When he saw something in the ostrich family, he saw a male and a female. When he saw the rabbit family, he saw a male and a female. And all of a sudden, Mr. Lonely himself is naming all these animals, and he sees they come in pairs. They come as a male and a female. All of a sudden, God's goal is working, because God was allowing Adam to do that so that Adam would awake out of his loneliness and have a desire for companionship. A desire for companionship. He wanted Adam to wake up. Adam didn't know about the opposite sex. He didn't know about the other gender. He didn't know about females at this stage. They didn't know about it. But at this stage, so God just has him name every animal and has the animal's name. He gave her a name and him a name and the male species a name and the female species a name. And it was for him to wake up from his loneliness. Verse 18, he says, it's not good that man should be alone. And so what he's telling us there is a couple things. Number one, humans, you and I, we crave fellowship. Now, some people like fellowship more than others, but most people crave some type of fellowship. We crave and We desire associates. We want to associate with people. We want to talk to people. We want to pick people's brain and learn about their hobbies and learn about their day and learn about their jobs and learn about all those things. It's just kind of a human nature thing. God was showing us there that humans, who he created, they have social interactions. They want to do that with others. They want to have intimacy. So he created man with these kinds of things. And he's created you and I with those same kind of things that we're to interact and have a fellowship and have friends and be able to talk and to communicate and to do those kind of things that he's seeing here, because Adam didn't do it, didn't have anybody to talk to, that he was lonely, and God's fixing to fix that. So we have, number one, ideal circumstances. Number two, we have ideal communications, the do's and don'ts of what you can do. And then we have ideal companionship, which he's showing that through the animal life. He's showing that how that works. You need some companionship. We'll get to Eve later. And then fourthly, we have ideal cooperation. Look at verse number 18. The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help me for him. God says, here's what I'm going to do. It's lonely. I'm going to fix that problem. He's lonely. We can't have him lonely. We're going to fix that problem. And so he's going to fix, help me for Adam, so there can be cooperation between two people. Sprang understanding is this. I'll make him a helper. We use that word help me. That's what Scripture does. But it means that I'm going to create for Adam a helper. I'm going to have someone that can help Adam and to reach his fulfillment. God understood what Adam was going through, and so he said, I'm going to make a help me, someone that can cooperate. I'm going to make someone that's suitable to him. I'm going to make someone that's agreeable with him. I'm going to make someone that can correspond with him. I'm going to make somebody someone that can aid him. Cooperation. Man was lonely. God said, that's not good. It's not me saying it. It's not you saying it. God said it wasn't good. So God simply says, in terms that we just saw, I'll just complete him. I'll complete that loneliness. I'll complete Adam's loneliness by making him a help me. And that's what God is saying. Can I just tell you from my own experience? Can I just tell you, as a pastor that deals with lots of people, one of the greatest gifts that God can give is the gift of a helpmeet. I'm speaking for myself, a wife for me. If Cheryl and I make it, we might not make it, but if we make it till November, what are you laughing at? If we make it till November, it will be 47 years that I've had my helpmeet. And man, has she been a blessing to me and the places I've served and the jobs I've had, family we have. And let me just say this while we're talking about it. Don't mark it down. It's not God's will for every person to get married. It's not. So when you're talking about this, this is God saying this about Adam. But it's not God's will. Other places in Scripture says it might be better for someone not to get married. And so the Bible says it's not necessarily God's will for every single person to ever get married. But one thing I want to tell you, that you have to have that conviction and that standard and that goal before you ever get married. You can't get married and say, well, I guess God didn't want me to ever get married. No, you can't have it after. You have to have it prior. But it's not always God's will. Now, we've grown up hearing about how opposites attract. You'll see some old boy. He's backwoods. He's quiet. He's country. He's withdrawn from folks. He's introverted. He's shy. He probably don't say five words in a full month. But lo and behold, he meets someone. He starts to date that someone. They begin to court. Next thing you know, they're engaged. Next thing you know, they're married. And the girl that he is dating and courting and engaged to and now married to, that girl is totally opposite. Man, she's loud. Man, she's like outgoing. I mean, she is talkative. I mean, she's opinionated. I mean, man, hey, she don't even hardly take a breath in the whole month.
couldn't be more opposite if you put it on paper. You couldn't be more different. The old boy, the girl, they got together. Now they're married. It's just how God does things. God brings people together. You've seen it. They're opposites and they just fit. They're opposite. It just works. I mean, God simply will compliment some old boy with someone that, and together, they can accomplish it all together, and they can do it all together in cooperation because God just has a way of doing that. That don't make sense to us. It don't make sense seeing two people. We go like, I don't know if they're going to make it or so forth. But even when this boy and this girl gets married, they're totally opposite. And the next thing you know, they're no longer married 2 or 3 months. And the next thing you know, they're not married that long. And then both sides try to change the other person. I mean, they're just got married. And all of a sudden, he says to, the hub says to his brand new bride, still on their honeymoon, he says, will you shut it? Rattler's enemy, shut up, all right? He was trying to be nice there. She's talking. And so all of a sudden, he's married to her now, and he's like, will you just quiet down? He's trying to change her. And that's the girl he married, this girl. He courted this girl. He dated that girl he fell in love with. And now he's trying to change her, and she's trying to change him. She's trying to get him to talk. Him to be in, what did you do today? Nothing. Oh, no, what kind of work? What did you do? Did you see something? And they're, it's just opposites of truth. The very thing that attracted them, the very thing that God completed them together with, the very thing that the other one compliments the other one with is what God does. And he saw Adam lonely. He said, man, I'm going to fix this. God said, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to make you a help me. Cooperation. And can I just tell you, fellas? I'll talk to the ladies, too. I'll talk to both of y'all. Be very, very careful when you're choosing your last mate. The exterior could be very deceiving. I'm just saying. It could be very deceiving. Don't forget, love is blind. Then you get married, and marriage is the eye opener. All right? That's what happens. Marriage is like a record. You buy the record because of the hit song that's out. But there's also another side of that record that comes with it, okay? So that's what happens in marriage. And that's what happens. We're going to see that happen here. And this help me that God's going to form and make for Adam. So here so far we have the ideal person. That's Adam. We have the ideal place. That's Eden, the Garden of Eden. We have the ideal partner God's fixing to make. We'll see that more next week. Eve. And God, in verse 21 and verse 22, God puts Adam to sleep. He takes a rib from Adam, and he makes Eve from Adam's rib. That's what God's fixing to do. He's going to make him or a helpmeet. He's going to make someone that can cooperate together for life's fulfillment. Matthew Henry said about this verse, he said, God created Eve from Adam's side to be equal with him, from under Adam's arm, to be protected by him. He created her from the rib that was near Adam's heart, to be loved by him, from the heart, from under his arm for protection, from his side to be equal. He's saying that's why God picked Adam, and that's why he picked the rib. It's because you look at every aspect of where that's located, and it simply tells him he was putting them together to cooperate, together as a team, as one flesh. Never again to be two people, but to be one people. We tell people, when I marry people, we tell people that it's a wedding, and it starts with we. It's we now. It's not I, it's not me, it's we. And so there we are. That's what God did. And the Bible says in verse 22, and brought her into the man. He just created this new being and brought her to Adam in verse 22. God's taking, if you just want to look between the lines there, he is taking his new latest creation, his last creation that we know about. He's taking his last, latest creation, and marching Eve the helpmeet to Adam, who's lonely and incomplete, and fixing to introduce them and tie the knot with them is what God has got here. Now, I guess we have to be honest when we think about exterior. We said don't be overly caught off guard with the exterior and not the interior. But we have to be honest and just say it for ourselves that physical attraction draws people together. It just does. And think about Eve. Eve is made in perfection. Her creator is God himself. The master creator created her for Adam's loneliness. God created her to never age. God created her to never grow old. God created her to never be sick. God created her to never die. I mean, think about the master creator takes a rib from Adam, from man. He creates him a helpmeet. He simply is now walking her down the aisle through the garden to simply give her away. Eve, the premier edition of womanhood. I mean, Eve had no competition. She had no competition from friends, no competition from cheerleaders, no competition from supermodels. I mean, Eve, I mean, she's beautiful, she's gorgeous, she's perfect. There was no one around her thinner. There was no one around her prettier. There's no one around her taller. There's no one around her younger. I mean, Adam's getting the best that God has for him. This thing called marriage is initiated, it's ordained, it's invented by God. This is the first wedding ceremony ever in the world, the history of the world, conducted by God himself. Now, I've conducted my share of weddings. And I have to admit, I have never, ever seen an ugly bride. Now, I have seen a few that were close to it. I'm just saying. Adam, can you just picture Adam there in the garden? He's lonely, don't know why he's lonely, God knows why he's lonely, God's fixing to fix it. And God creates this beautiful, perfect, no flaws, no nothing, and fixing to present her to Adam. He sees her, the new helper, the new helpmeet. No doubt there's physical attraction, no doubt. God did that on purpose, no doubt. I don't know what he said. Maybe he said, hot diggity dog. I mean, I don't know. As important as looks and beauty are, don't make the mistake of physical beauty only. We got the great illustration from the book of Judges, a guy by the name of Samson was commanded to stay away from the Philistines. They were the enemy. Samson, his own guy. Samson makes his own choices. Samson will do what Samson wants to do. He's over there and he sees a Philistine girl that he just thought was the most gorgeous girl he'd ever seen. And he told his parents to go get her for me. I seen a girl and I want you to get her. She's a Philistine. I said I want you to get her. So that mom and that dad went and got her and they got married. Samson said she pleases me well. Just met her, he just saw her, but she pleases me well. In other words, practical understanding, she looks good to me. Is what Samson tells his folks. He chooses based on physical attraction. That honeymoon never, or the marriage never lasted past that. That's what happens. You gotta be careful. Don't make the mistake of physical beauty only. You better have some intellectual beauty. You better have some spiritual beauty along with that physical beauty. You better have like a you better kind of have a package deal there and understand where they are with the Lord. Physical beauty many times becomes a fake. a fading commodity.
We all heard of marriage made in heaven. Well, this is the one. This is the marriage that was made in heaven. It's only been made one time in paradise right here. And no sin, perfect so far. The marriage rate in Adam and Eve's day was 100%. The divorce rate was 0% in Adam and Eve's day. Then the evil one comes in chapter 3. We'll see next week. Three things about Adam going to sleep are about marriage. Number one, it involves sleep. God caused a great sleep to come up on that. God was the first anesthesiologist. God put man to sleep. Caused a great sleep, the Bible says. You know what that means? That means Adam was totally zero involved in choosing his wife. He had no input. He didn't have no say. Adam simply was asleep and was uninvolved in the wife selecting process. Now, maybe a lesson we could take. I don't know. Maybe we can take this lesson from that. That if you're looking for a spouse, just go to sleep and trust the Lord to bring that special somebody into your life. We used to have a singing group that came to our former church, and they played the banjos, and they did all that stuff, and they really, we've known them for a long time, and they bring their kids, and we saw their kids grow up, and we got to know them, and they called us up and said, hey, we're going to come in there. You got any pretty girls there? And he said, we want pretty girls. We don't want those sweet, spirity girls. No, we want pretty girls. Adam had no choice in it. He went to sleep and left it to the Lord. Secondly, it involved not just sleep, but marriage involved surgery. Not only was God an anesthesiologist, he was a surgeon. Verse 21, God was a surgeon opening Adam up and taking out the rib. And then he sewed him back up. It says he put him back together. Surgery involves pain. Most generally, after the honeymoon and the vows are exchanged, there's a possibility to be a small, maybe, incident of some pain in the marriage. So we need to understand that. It's not hunky-dory. It's not utopia. It's not perfect. You get two people together from two different backgrounds, two different worlds, and sometimes it could be painful to the degree. Thirdly, it involves surety. The Bible says in verse 24, he says, leave father and mother and cleave to each other. And he said that when there was no mother and father. He was setting a principle so that when we went forward from Adam and Eve's marriage, we can understand that this is for until death do us part. Cleave simply means this in a marriage, stick together. Cleave means, hey, be bound together. Cleave means be glued together. Cleave means to be welded. Welded stuff together to the degree that you cannot be separated without serious damage to both parties. Marriage begins at the altar and it ends at the deathbed. And we need to understand. So next week we're going to see what happens. We're going to see where the devil comes on the scene. We're going to see where he entices Eve to do that which is forbidden. We know the story in chapter 3. And so he will plant doubt in Eve's mind. The devil will place desire in her heart. And that same evil one, the devil, will put disobedience in her will. We'll see that unfold in chapter 3 next week when Adam and Eve simply are married. The ideal circumstance, the ideal communication. Ideal counterpart or companionship and the ideal cooperation. That's what God wants from us, and that's what he's teaching us this morning. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you just bless our homes, bless our families, bless our marriages. Lord, we pray that we would love the one you put in our lives for us. That, Lord, that we would love them like Christ loved the church. We're commanded to. Father, there be respect and honor on both sides. And Father, we know that, and Lord, help us to get through those difficult times. are difficult times. Lord, help us to turn to you and trust you, depend on you. Lord, we pray that you bless folks that will get married someday. And Lord, they learn the principles of the Word of God. To be sure when they pick out that mate for life, that they do their homework. They pray about it. They have peace about it. And Lord, we pray that folks that might not be married, maybe looking to get married, Father, that you would allow them to trust you, depend on you, to wait on you. Father, we'll thank you for it. We love you. We thank you for Genesis. We pray you to bless in Jesus' name. We do pray. Amen. Let's all stand. The room is going to lead us in an invitation. If we can help you any way you come this morning.
Like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, you know him. We are turning away, oh Jesus, without him, how lost I would be.
Thank you so much for your good.